Well, today I'm going to be talking, the title of my whole sermon is Are We in the End Times? But that's like part of it. And as I've tried to kind of, I try to be intentional with my introduction and my closing that would reinforce what my sermon is about. I don't know if you guys have ever noticed that or not. And so as I've tried to, like, figure out specifically what my sermon is today, I failed. And so the best I can tell you is that this is going to be a topical day. I'm going to talk about four different topics that all relate to where we're at right now and the end times. So if it seems like maybe these don't quite fit together, I just want to encourage you with that. In the bigger picture of where we find ourselves living right now and all the crazy confusion that's coming at us, and the question that's on many people's hearts right now, are we in the end times? And so hopefully this will help you today. I'm going to finish up in Isaiah 51. If you have your Bible with you and you want to follow along, that's where I'm going to finish up is Isaiah 51. I'm going to bounce around a few different places. So Acts 17 is probably the other place that will be. I'm going to read a couple other verses, but I'll just read them. You can jot down the reference and look for it later on. So let me just start out by saying, since the beginning of this pandemic, I've been talking about two main things. Every one of my sermons, the whole time we've been out in the parking lot, I've been talking about two things. I've been talking about fear, and I've been talking about putting our blind faith in a government. And the reason for that, I still think that those are things we need to be warned about, is this just this fear that it just seems like there's a spirit of fear in America right now, and he's doing his best through all the medical experts, through the government, through the media, to bombard us so that all of us live with some kind of level of fear. And so that's why I'm coming against that. And the other thing is blind faith in our government. Because we don't serve our government. The government's supposed to serve us. Amen. And when that gets out of balance, we're so used to it being out of balance. When it gets out of balance, we're supposed to get busy getting it right. But it's been so out of balance for so long that it's just business as usual. We don't even think about it. And so some people are getting pretty upset about it. They're not all wrong. Can I just say that? There's a word that's used now to paint anybody that you're in disagreement with, especially if you're in the media, and that's called, you just call them an extremist. Either just extremist, that way we can just throw them out. The problem I have with using that word is A, it's overused, but B, one of the main reasons or one of the main types or purposes when they use the word extremist, the media, or TV, or Hollywood, or movies, when they say extremist, it's usually a two-word thing. It usually says fundamentalist extremists. And they're describing two groups of people. One would be us, born-again Christians. The other would be Muslims that are trying to blow people up. Jihadists, those guys. Those are the worst people on earth as far as media and Hollywood. They are extreme fundamentalists. And so if that's what you're going to call me, an extreme fundamentalist, absolutely. I'm an extremist for Christ all day long, every day. But don't say that that's the same as the guy that's walking into the state capitol with a rifle because he disagrees with somebody's opinion. They're extremists, but I wouldn't say that I agree with everything they're doing. And so in this time that we live in, just be careful how people are describing other people and be careful how they're describing you. Because I am a fundamentalist. You know why? Because I believe wholeheartedly in the Bible. That's what makes me a fundamentalist. I believe the Bible's always right. The Bible's never wrong, and I have to live my life, shape my life so I fit to the Bible. I don't take the Bible and edit it to fit to my life. I'm supposed to fit to it. That makes me a fundamentalist. I'm an extremist because I believe something really crazy. You know what's so extreme about my beliefs? I believe that this guy died for my sins and then he came back to life. Isn't that extreme? That's crazy. I don't believe in keeping rules is going to get me in heaven. I believe that my faith in Jesus Christ will get me to heaven. That makes me an extremist, a fundamental extremist. So when you hear that word, and you'll probably hear it this week, used in a different context, and it's going to be to describe some guy that's trying to blow somebody up or trying to kill someone or looks really dangerous, just remind yourself that's not always the case. Sometimes we can be fundamental extremists and be totally balanced and close to God. So these are the times we live in. Fear gives away control. So if the spirit of fear that's operating worldwide, that's backing this pandemic, that's operating in America, if this spirit of fear can get us operating in fear, we give up control. Simple as that. Anything you fear, anyone you fear, you give control to. Simple as that. And so fear gives away control, and an ungodly government takes away our freedoms. Have you ever thought of that? Sometimes we think of ungodly governments that let sin go rampant, and they pass all these laws that are ungodly, like legal prostitution and legal gambling and some of these other legal drugs and some of this other stuff. We just think, that's a real shame, but it's not my preference, not a big deal. Ungodly government takes away our freedom. Our government was founded. The Declaration of Independence, our Constitution, the Bill of Rights, all of that was put in place for us to have our freedoms. It wasn't for what is happening nowadays. So if we walk in fear, we're giving away control. And if we blindly follow this government, the way most of it is set up right now, it'll take us away from God. I know those are pretty fundamental extremist views. Yep, they sure are. But I'm going to talk about a few things today and just kind of try to put that, I know it's pretty radical, it's kind of edgy stuff. I'm trying to put that in context of what I see going on. And you guys pray about it, look into it, see what you think. So, are we in the end times? I've had a lot of people ask me that. Absolutely, positively, we are in the end times. For sure. The question is, when did end times start and when did end times end? Well, I know for sure when the end times started. The Bible is very, very plain with this. In Matthew 24, verse 36, it says this. Jesus said I'm going to start out where when it ends, and then I'll go to where the end times started. So, when did it end? Where did it start? We're going to find that exactly. And then where does it end? This is what Jesus said about when it is in. Matthew 24, 36. No one knows the day or hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. That's what Jesus said. Don't you find it curious how many people already in the past and now say, oh, the end time's really close. Oh, it's just right around the corner. Oh, it's here. Oh, it's there. Sometimes people have actually said it's going to happen on such and such a day. You know, and I've laughed about it. I thought, well, that's kind of wacky. I'm not going to believe it. I don't think a guy needs to get stoned. Do you know that in Old Testament times, a guy that said that kind of stuff would have to be stoned? Because if what Jesus says is true, Jesus said, the angels don't know, I don't know, only the Father knows. If I come around and go, oh no, I do know, then what did I just do? I just said Jesus a liar, because Jesus said nobody knows. Well, I do know, so Jesus, you're a liar, shut up. And Jesus said, only the Father knows. So if I know and the Father knows, then I'm saying Jesus is a liar and I'm equal to the Father. So these people that say they know how much time is left and they want to pick dates, it's really bad. It's something we need to be very careful for. We have all the time in the world right now until Christ comes back. Did you ever think about that? Because sometimes, for me, it's so easy for me to live like I got all the time in the world. And that's true. Until the instant Jesus comes back. And then I don't have one more minute, let alone an hour, or a day, or a week, or the next 4 years to get things back in order and get my... I got all the time in the world until the sky rips apart and Jesus comes through, riding on a white horse, surrounded with the angels. Time's up. So do I know exactly when he's coming back? Nope, I don't know when he's coming back. But I want to be ready. I want to encourage you guys to be ready. Because you have all the time in the world to get ready right up till the instant he shows up. Then you're out of time. So do we have to worry about when he's coming back? No, but let's live in a way that we're ready. So when he comes back, it's a total celebration. There's not even a hint of, oh man, I'm not going to get to... You name it. All the stuff that we all say, as soon as I get out of school, I'm going to do this. As soon as I get my house paid off, I'm going to do this. As soon as the kids grow up, I'm going to do this. As soon as I get out of college, as soon as I think all the stuff we say, then I'm going to really go for God. What if Jesus comes back today before we get out of church? This is it. This is all you're going to do before it's done. Are you happy with what you've accomplished? Have you fulfilled his call in your life? I haven't. I got a good start, but I think God's still got more for me. So I'm going to keep trying to live like I'm ready, like I'm expecting him to come back. And I mean, you guys know my brother John. I'm still praying for something to happen there. I hope Christ don't come back before he's ready. How about you guys? You have a loved one? You want to see him get closer to God before Christ comes back? I don't care if John listens or not. He knows my heart. I've told him all this. I love my brother. I want him to be right with the Lord when Jesus comes back. Period. This is another way that Jesus described when the end times is. Because people say, well, I know it's this or I know it's that. Well, you make Jesus a liar. You make yourself equal with God. This is another thing Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 39 and 40. He said, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So we don't know when he's coming back, but be sure it's going to surprise you. Oh, that's kind of alarming. Because I think I'm ready, but sometimes I'm kind of casual with Christ and my Christianity. Jesus says, "It's just I'm going to come back like a thief breaking into your house. You're not going to know. You're not going to be ready for that exact moment. So you better live in a lifestyle that everything is already in order." That's how Jesus put it. No one's going to know, but be ready. So there's an urgency. Are we in the end times? For sure we're in the end times. Now let's go and find out how I know for sure we're in the end times. Because if they haven't started, then we don't have to worry about it. We know we're not going to know when they end, but look at Acts 17, verse 30. This will tell you how we know for sure the end days have started. If you're about my age, these times are really weird, but when I was in grade school, those times were pretty weird too. We were in the Cold War. And not very many days went by that the news didn't talk about, and even the teachers at school didn't talk about, Russia could drop a bomb on us at any moment. Somebody's going to hit that red button, and if you look at some of the movies in the 60s, a lot of them had the big red button. And whether it was a president or a rogue general or some crazy guy comes in, he pushes that button, and they send that first bomb over to Russia, and then Russia's going to send three back to us, and then we're going to unload on them, and they're going to, and it's the end of the world all in it. So there was this term that was, I haven't heard it much lately, but they used to say there's this doomsday clock. And it was like it's just a matter of time until doomsday happens, and doomsday was the nuclear war. We were for sure going to wipe everybody out by the doomsday with all the nukes going off. Well, I want to change that a little bit. Instead of us all having a doomsday clock, sounds ridiculous now. Do you know what we are trained to do in case there was a nuclear war? Hide underneath our desks. There, that'll save you. Wow. Instead of a doomsday clock, I want you to think about a groom's day clock. Because the bride's going to come back for the groom. We're the groom. The groom's going to come back for the bride. We're the bride. And there's a groom's day clock, and it started in Acts 17, verse 30. Are you there? This is what it says. It says, truly these times of ignorance, talking about all the time throughout eternity before Jesus. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day. It's a set day. It's on God's calendar. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. The message says it this way. I really like how the message says it. Verse 31. He has set a day when the entire human race will be judged and everything set right. And he has already appointed the judge, confirming him before everyone by raising him from the dead. So there's two great things in all of eternity that happened. Jesus was raised from the dead, which started the countdown clock, and when Jesus comes back. If Jesus wouldn't have come back from the dead, there'd be no set day when we're going to get judged, because there's no absolute level of righteousness to be judged by. Jesus fulfilled perfect righteousness, and because he did that, God could raise him from the dead as a perfect man, paid for our sin. Our faith in that is what gives us eternal life. So the clock started when Jesus was risen from the dead. God says, he's perfect, that's righteousness, all y'all going to get judged by that righteousness on this day. I don't know when this day is, but it says it's a set day. God set it. God knows exactly when. He's not trying to make his mind up when Jesus comes back. It's set. The clock's ticking. Is it today? What if it's today? What if it's this afternoon? What if it's Tuesday? If you knew for sure you had 8 days to live, how would you live? Have you ever looked at some of the fine print on some of the TV commercials for the pharmaceuticals? It blows my mind. Sometimes when a good flag is when it talks about side effects. They're marketing this stuff to desperate people. They really are. Side effect will include, man, blindness, heart failure, this, that, kidney failure. And then you read the fine print. And some of these, one I just read a couple of days ago, it says, by using this stuff or not using it, if you use it, you may live a total of 20 months. If you don't use it, you're going to live probably on average 12 months. So if you use this thing, this chemical that has all these side effects, you might get an extra 8 months to live. Wow. Imagine if that was your reality, though. Imagine that you've been fighting this thing, and you know your time is short. You got less than 2 years. If you take this, you might be able to live 20 months. If you don't take it, you're done. You're gone this year. How would you live? Would you worry about your television shows? Would you worry about your car being clean? Would you worry about your haircut or your clothes? All the stuff that we're all so worried about all the time, normal time, not right now. Right now is a great chance for us to go, okay, but what's really important now? Because I can't get my hair cut. I don't care if my car's dirty. I'm around the people I love the most. How about if we keep some of the good habits and carry that forward while we hear this clock? It's coming. It's coming. The groom day clock is ticking, and Jesus will come back for sure. God has set an exact day when he's going to send Jesus back for us. Wow. There's an exact amount of time in between the resurrection and the judgment. It was already set. I wonder how long we have. It's getting closer. It's closer for us than it was for Paul. Paul was excited. He said, this thing's coming down. He passed away before it happened. It's so much. It's 2,000 years closer for us. This could happen today. Remember, nobody knows it, and nobody knows when, and no one ever will know when. So, I've talked about judgment, talked about the resurrection, talked about the groomsmen day. I want to talk about fear a little bit. You know, fear, we all grow up with fear. And not all fear is bad, right? If you don't have any fear, you're probably going to get hurt a lot, right? Fear is what keeps us from doing some, fear keeps us from doing some of the really stupid stuff. And I can show you some of the scars on my body that there was sometimes I didn't have enough fear or common sense. So I did some really stupid things. So not all fear is bad. Ungodly fear for no purpose is horrible. But godly fear is awesome. Godly fear will actually produce righteousness in our life. So we want some fear. Fear of danger will keep you safe. Fear of hell will keep you safe. Fear of hell is a good thing. I know the media, and I know a lot of the people around, oh, that's judgment, oh, that's legalistic, all that. No, that's just being real. There's heaven and there's hell, and hell's bad. You don't want any part of hell. Don't risk it. You want to stay away from hell. That fear of hell is a good thing. God instilled us with belief in hell and the fear thereof. That's all good. But what we base fear on is life and death important in our lives. What we're afraid of will totally shape us. Fear based on lies always produces sin. Sometimes we think, well, if I'm just afraid of stuff, I'll just lose my peace. If you have ungodly fear, you're going to sin. It's just the long and the short of it. All sin finds its roots in believing a lie. Any sin habit that you have going on in your life right now, any sin habit I have going on in my life right now is because I believed a lie. And in believing that lie, I choose to sin. As it's as basic as Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve believed the lie. If you eat this fruit, it'll add to your life. They believed the lie, so they ate the fruit. It cost them. Think of any lie you're believing. I know for me, I used to believe I needed alcohol. I couldn't go a day or a week without alcohol. Somehow I had to have alcohol so I could exist. That was a lie. It was a blatant lie. What are the things you struggle with? Whatever it is, it's because you believed a lie. People drink because they believe a lie. They have shopaholics because they believe a lie. Shopping will somehow make me happy. It'll give me a happiness that'll stay with me. Nope. Usually that glow is gone by the time you get in the car, or for sure by the time you get home and unpack it. I should go back to the store and get something a little newer. It's a lie. People tell lies because they believe it'll keep them out of trouble. That's where most lies come from. If I'm up to something and you catch me, I'm going to lie. I don't want to face those consequences. If I can get you to believe a lie, then that gets me off the hook. Nah, not usually. Usually it just snowballs into something really bad. So think of any sin habit in your life. It's there because you believed a lie. And in this day and age of coronavirus and viruses and all the stuff we're hearing, can I just tell you that lies are the biggest virus in the universe? Because once a lie infects you, oh my gosh, there's going to be bad symptoms. You can tell when you believe a lie because you usually have an addiction or an ungodly habit or something that takes away from your relationship with God. That's the consequences of the virus. That's the symptom. A lie will bring death. It did with Adam and Eve. It does with us. Physical death right this instant? No, not that. But it takes something from joy and happiness and fullness and wholeness and freedom in Christ. When you believe a lie, it chips away at that. Every single time. And right now, we are being bombarded with more lies than I've ever seen in my whole entire life. Ever. One of the Old Testament prophecies about the end times is that in the end times, people will call good bad, and they'll call bad good. We're there, boys and girls. We are so there. The Bible is the antidote to every single lie that's ever infected anybody. This is the antidote. We're not trying to develop anything. This works every time. If you think you believed a lie about whatever habits in your life, just Google. I love Google for this. Hey, Google, give me some Bible verses on addiction to alcohol or freedom from alcohol. Hey, Google, give me some verses on freedom from depression. Hey, Google, give me some Bible verses on having more joy or more freedom, or you guys fill in the blank. It's that simple. And Google will give you more verses, and you'll be able to look up that day. Just go with the top three. Hey, God, would you show me? I asked Google, but Lord, would you show me which one of these verses for me today? And then start looking them things up. Get in the antidote and see what God does, because he'll do something amazing. I'm going to just highlight a couple of the blatant lies. This is just since we've been on the lockdown. Listen to some of these crazy lies. And I wasn't researching, trying to find. These are just things that slapped me across the head. And I'm like, what? The whole new normal that everybody's throwing around now? This is some of this. This is just crazy. Listen to this. On March 25th, 2020, the CBS This Morning, that's the name of their news program, CBS This Morning, they aired a segment that showed, the title of it was, Desperation in New York as Coronavirus Cases There Continue to Skyrocket. The footage showed the opening of a hospital, the doors of the hospital, people were just jam-packed in the lobby, coming outside, and lined up all outside of the hospital. And so their title says, Desperation in New York as Coronaviruses There Continue to Skyrocket. And so this whole corona thing is like, hey, you're going to die of corona. Boom. You afraid yet? It's super contagious. Boom. You afraid yet? Sometimes you can't tell if you got it. Boom. You afraid yet? Sometimes you got it, you don't know, but you're already starting to die and there ain't no cure. You afraid yet? That's what this is all about. The drum just keeps getting beat. To this article, you know why this article struck me so bad? The footage that they showed, this is CBS News, national news they showed. The footage, the film that they showed was from a hospital in Italy 3 days before that. This isn't just some like Fox News in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Oh, Joey flipped the tapes. Whoops. This was intentional by one of the biggest news organizations on the planet to instill fear in everyone watching. It wasn't an accident they showed Italy for New York. That was on purpose. How about sometimes the news, things are presented to us, and if we're not careful to filter it, we just walk away going, oh, yeah, that was kind of good. Yeah, they do have some value. What am I talking about? Have you guys ever heard of Cherry Health? Cherry Health is Planned Parenthood. Cherry Health, doesn't Cherry Health, especially in Michigan, West Michigan, Cherry Health, doesn't that like, well, cherry trees and Traverse City and cherry is really nice and health is like, well, this must, it's Planned Parenthood. They murder babies, period. That's what they're designed to do, is to kill babies. That's what Planned Parenthood is known for. That's what they're famous for. That's what they want to do more of, is to murder babies. Let me get the date right. On May 1st, that's this month, just a couple of weeks ago, on May 1st, Planned Parenthood, I'm just going to, the baby murderers, they decided that, you know, part of the time when they're doing stuff, they try to promote this idea that it's family planning, and they're on family side, and they're on women's side, and they do all these wonderful things for the community. Just one little thing is abortions. And, you know, even if you don't like them, that's just a little part of what we... They're all about abortions. And if they have to do something else, it's a smokescreen to try to convince people that are not paying attention that they're doing something good. The most extreme thing I've seen was on May 1st. They had... What they called was free COVID testing. And so all you had to do was drive down to Cherry Health, stay in your car, they would come out and test you for the COVID virus. It was all free. Just want to do this to help bless the community. So they called up CBS, yep, that CBS, to come down and film it. CBS came down, filmed it, took the news, put it on TV. Awesome, right? Everything's all good. And except for, it wasn't open to the public. The baby murderers faked the whole thing, and management had staff go out and get in their cars and line up. Then they had the news come and film the workers talking to the workers in their car and said they're actually serving the community. Blatant lie. Smokescreen. Do you know what the fundraiser, they said they were doing all this for a fundraiser. You know what the fundraiser was? I'm glad you guys are all sitting down. Planned Parenthood, the abortion capital of the world, was doing this fundraiser for mothers on Mother's Day. Their set goal is to make every woman forever never have children, to eradicate the term mothers. And they're going to do a fundraiser on Mother's Day to prevent people from being mothers. Again, if you're just surfing, and you just glance, and you go, oh, well, that's kind of neat. Yeah, I guess you are helping with this COVID, because people are dying of COVID. So, yeah, that, big fat lie. Big fat lie. It's just ridiculous. So I just want to encourage you right now. I want to warn you, more than ever before, there's a spirit out there trying to inflict us with fear. And when you have fear, you can be manipulated. And that's why I'm just trying so hard to get you. If you have fear, isolate it. Find out what you're afraid of. Is it real? Is it imagined? Is it contrived? Take that fear to God and ask Him to help you sort that thing out and get out of fear. Because fear, perfect love casts out fear. God's love for us is perfect. So in the midst of this, where there really is a real disease that people really are dying from, I think people are using that, though, to manipulate us to the highest extent. So that's why I went into all that. Another thing I want to talk about today, I know I'm giving you guys a whole lot today, and I, Honestly, I can honestly tell you, I spent a lot of time trying to figure out if there's one or two things in this I should edit out, and I really didn't see anything I could leave on the floor. So the next thing we're going to talk about is ungodly government. And, you know, I wanted to talk about some of this over the last couple of months, but out in the parking lot, I wasn't sure if everyone could hear what I was saying and if it was clear. So when I talk about an ungodly government, what do I actually mean? And did you know that America was founded on the premise that we all have God-given rights? God-given rights. Our American government is to enforce the rights that God already gave us. Our government don't give me rights. The government's supposed to protect my rights that God himself has given me. That's what our founding fathers believed. That's what they believed. That's what we are set up on. Now it's almost like, I mean, it's just gotten so convoluted. America was founded on the premise that we all have God-given rights, and these are the simple rights. Life, we've all heard them. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The Constitution was laid out and how we would do this as a nation. The executive branch, all the three main branches, Congress, all the elections, that's what the Constitution laid out, how we're going to do this as a nation. The Bill of Rights lays out for an individual citizen of America. So the Bill of Rights is where we find the first 10 amendments. Why is that so important? Because everything that's going on right now is to chip away at the rights that God gave us. We always got to remember, these are the rights God gave us. America didn't give it to us. Michigan didn't give it to us. God gave us these rights. My freedom is a right from God. My government is supposed to enforce it for me. Right now you see our governments taking rights away from us. I'm going to tell you when you can leave your house. I'm going to tell you where you can go. I'm going to tell you when your business can be open or not. I'm going to tell you how you have to dress, what you have to have on your body. I'm going to tell you, wait, hold it. I have the freedom to make those choices for myself. I can't make them for you guys. If I endanger you guys, then yeah, the government can get involved. But for me, I can make my own choices. That's what our government was set up to do. Do you know what the First Amendment is? Everybody knows what the Second Amendment is, right? The Second Amendment is I can have a gun collection. I can shoot anybody that comes to my house. That's what we've messed around and made it that now. Second Amendment. Almost only time you hear Second Amendment is when somebody's like got, you know, two pistols on here, got one tucked in here, he's got one rifle over this shoulder, he's got some semi-automatic rifle here, and he's got the big extended clip, and he's, you know, drooling at the mouth waiting to shoot something. And that's what the press always shows us. Second Amendment's about loonies that want to just have all these obscene weapons that only are used to kill people. That's what the argument's about. Do we need all these extremists, ooh, there's that word again, all these extremists to be armed to the teeth with weapons that only people should need in war? That's what it's broken down to. Well, let's put it into some perspective, see if we can't eradicate some of the lies. First Amendment, this is what it's of. Read it word for word again. You can use my buddy Google. Ask Google to look this up for you today to show you every single thing I'm saying. First Amendment, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. In other words, our government can't make a religion that makes all of us have to go to that one religion, and our government can't mess with any religion that we're already practicing. That's what that says. Or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or of the right of the people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. The government does not have the legal authority to stop us from gathering as long as it's peaceful. Period. Period. It's in writing. That's what our nation was founded on. What do we see happening right now? And this has been 2 months. It was 2 months ago yesterday that the lockdown happened. So I don't want anybody to feel like, wow, Pastor must just be over the top on this. I'm not at all. I'm just trying to present a whole story here so all of us can go away and go, okay, what's really going on here? What's this fight really about? How am I getting treated? Is this even how it was supposed to be set up? We're supposed to be able to peacefully assemble as long as it's peaceful. That's the only prerequisite, whether that's at church, whether that's in a parking lot, whether that's at a drive-in theater, it doesn't matter. As long as we're peaceful about it, the government can't do anything about it. That's the First Amendment. Now do you want to see why we have the Second Amendment? It's to defend the First Amendment. That's why they're number one and number two. Do you know why they're number one and number two? It's so simple. Because number one, these were all written by the colonists who were getting ready to try to throw England out of here. England ran everything by a king and the guys that he appointed in there. The colonists, if they start talking about not liking the taxes or not liking how they were mistreated, then the king and his cronies would basically break up the meeting. That was one of the biggest ways they were trying to control the colonists. So when our forefathers wrote down the Constitution, they said, number one, to keep us safe, we got to have the freedom to gather together as free men. Number one, we got to be able to gather together. The government can't stop us. And if they try to stop us, number two, we better have some guns. That's why we have number one, number two in that order. Listen to number two. A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. The Second Amendment's there to protect the First Amendment. And so if we're just going to give up the idea that the government can tell me how to live at every level of my life, and that's fine and dandy, then we've lost already. You guys know I was in the Marines. I own guns and all that stuff. I'm not sure that I'm ready to get a gun and go out and shoot someone, a police officer or in the military. Because if it comes down to this, what the amendments or what the Constitution is set up to do, that's who you would be shooting, the people that are already in recognized authority. I don't have my brain wrapped around. That's what some people are even talking about right now. I'm not there yet, but I'm just telling you, this is what the Constitution was set up to do, that we'd have the freedom to live our lives any way we all decide and to defend it to the death. We live in such an age now that almost the media and the spirit that's driving the media are trying to convince us that all gun owners are bad, and that's just not true. Our forefathers wanted people to be armed well enough to be able to throw off wrong government. Do you know the oath that I had to take when I went in the Marines? Everybody that's ever been in the service had to take the same oath. Listen to this oath. If you think I'm taking this out of context, this is the oath. I, Mike Young, do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. Why would they put that in there if they weren't afraid of the very things going on right now? It's not just foreign people that we're willing to give our lives for. Domestic. It says, to defend the Constitution of the United States, not the Republican Party, not the Democrat Party, the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States, he is the Commander-in-Chief, and the orders of the officers appointed over me according to regulations, in the Uniform Code of Military Justice. It finishes with these four simple words. So help me God. So help me God. All of our rights were given to us by God. Our government's supposed to enforce them. All of our lives should be lived back to God. It starts there and it finishes there. We're so surrounded with this whole idea of separation of church and state. Baloney. This state was based on church beliefs. It was taken for granted that every single citizen would have faith in God. I'm not going to tell you that you have to be a Catholic. You can't tell me I have to be a Protestant. It was foregone conclusion that you would be a God-fearer, a God-server. That's how America was formed. It's amazing. So let me wrap all this stuff and close it all up. It's like, wow, we've covered everything, man. You've been out here, and you've been over here, and you've been over there. And it seems like I was in a civics class. I wasn't at church. It's like, well, let's make sure we all leave here with our thoughts focused. So are you at Isaiah 51? I end up here because Lois and me have talked about these verses a couple times this week. And a few weeks ago, I was talking about Abraham and Sarah and how God gave them promises when they were old and basically way past being able to have kids. And God promised them that they were going to have kids. And so a lot of the verses in the New Testament say that we're kids of Abraham because we have faith in God. And so just like Abraham's faith in God gave him fulfilled all the other promises that he got, our faith in God fulfills God's goodness in our life. So when you see the word Israel, we're Israel. Israel is representative of the faith community. So here we go. Isaiah 51, verse 1. Listen to me, all who hope for deliverance, all who are here in the groom's day clock, all who seek the Lord, consider the rock from which you were cut, the quarry from which you were mined. Yes, think about Abraham, your ancestor, and Sarah, who gave birth to your nation. Abraham was only one man when I called him, but when I blessed him, he became a great nation. The Lord will comfort Israel again and have pity on her ruins. And if you want to just hold your finger there, I just want to underline something. Right now, I mean, look at our church. We got yellow tape all over the place. There's people that aren't here. All kinds of stuff going on. All of our lives, there's different things going on. But I really believe that the best is yet to come. God is going to do stuff in our lives and in this church and in this community. His purposes are not done yet. He's going to fulfill his purposes in our life. So as we go in, as we finish reading this passage, I want to think about your life. This is what God's going to do for each one of us individually and collectively. Verse 3, the Lord will comfort us again and have pity on us. Her desert will bloom like Eden, that's the Garden of Eden. Her barren wilderness like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found there. Songs of thanksgiving will fill the air. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, Israel. For my law will be proclaimed, and my justice will become a light to the nations. My mercy and justice are coming soon. Yeah. My salvation is on the way. My strong arm will bring justice to the nations. All distant lands will look to me and wait and hope for my powerful arm. Look up to the skies above and gaze down to the earth below, for the skies will disappear like smoke and the earth will wear out like a piece of clothing. The people on the earth will die like flies, but my salvation lasts forever. My righteous rule will never end. That is so chock-a-block full of where we're living right now and where our hope lies. There's lots of people that are dying and every single life is precious, and there's families that are getting traumatized by this COVID thing. I'm not making light of that or their loss or what those people are going through. But in the larger picture, the clock's ticking on all of us. None of us have a guarantee we're going to live 100 more years. All of us have loved ones that have died way younger than we are. You guys know about my son? I had a grandson pass away 8 months. So all of us already had a whole bunch of time. Our time might be drawn short. But the Bible says God's salvation lasts forever. I don't want to die anytime soon, and I sure hope none of you guys die anytime soon. But if we do, we're going straight to heaven, right? If we do, we're going to be at the banqueting table. Lois talked about a banqueting table. We go up to heaven, we'll be at the banqueting table. We'll be talking to Jesus face to face. We'll see God Almighty dance around streets that are gold. Come on. These are crazy times, but these are going to turn into good times. God's going to bless us, strengthen us, encourage us. We might have some more challenges. Oh, well, life's always got full of challenges. That ain't bad, just challenge. But God's going to bring us through this with his faithfulness. And there is a day, it's getting closer, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to get all of us. Amen? So let's close this with prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your precious promises. Your Bible is full of precious promises. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, of all that I preached about today, Lord, I really don't care if anybody here is ever a constitutional lawyer or expert. I really don't care if anyone here ever memorizes one of the amendments. But Lord, I do lift up your word. And I pray that you would speak to each and every man, woman, and child here, that you would give them a precious promise to them. About maybe it'll set them free of some fear that they're walking in, or set them free from a sin habit that they've developed. But Lord, I pray that you would share the living word with your sons and daughters, and that you would bring them into freedom and wholeness, which has always been your plan for our lives. Would you please do this today, Lord? And Father, I thank you. I thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. Would you bless your flock? There's so many different things going on in our lives. There's so many different challenges, so many different things that each one of us are having to adapt to right now. Would you please help us? Would you please fill us with your Spirit and help us to respond to your Spirit so we can be Christ-like in every situation by the power of your love? Would you please do this, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen. So God bless you. Have a great week. I mean, we're all here. If you want to hang around, chit-chat a little bit, that's a good thing. Maybe if you have a prayer request, I'd love to pray for you, but feel free to have someone next to you pray too. Either way you want to do it. So God bless you and have a great week.